Welcome to the Hilltop United Methodist Church podcast. Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.
Unity in the now. Now, I stepped out here a second time. I can't believe, okay, look over here. I'm going to be reading to you from page 155 of the New Testament section of your Pew Bible, Romans chapter 4, verses 13 to 25. And as is my style, I will occasionally stop and offer a bit of a digression there. I'll try to make sure it's real clear that this is Shaw and no longer Paul of Tarsus. But we'll go from there. For the promise that he would inherit the world did not come to Abraham or to his descendants through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Righteousness in this particular case is driving at the right relationship with God that leads to faith. If it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and promise is void. For the law preaches wrath, and where there is no law, neither is there violation. Not going to preach off that sentence, I promise you. At least not today. For this reason, it depends on faith in order that the promise may rest on grace. Let me read that again. For this reason, it depends on faith in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his descendants, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham. For he's the father of us all. Of all of us. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. I'll touch on that element just very briefly during my sermon, but calls into existence the things that do not exist. Hoping against hope, he believed that he would become the father of many nations. According to what was said, so numerous shall your descendants be. He did not weaken, he's Abraham. Abraham did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was already as good as dead, for he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Now, for those of you that are biblical scholars and have read a lot of Abraham, you're sitting there going like, what's Paul trying to do? Is he trying to kid us here? I know better than that. I'll come back to that during my sermon. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, for he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, being fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Therefore, his faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. It was credited to him as being in right relationship with God. That's what that means. Now, the words "it was reckoned to him" were written not for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be reckoned to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was handed over to death for our trespasses and was raised for our justification. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Not sure if it's good news or bad news. I preached already once today, and I'm dry. What do you think? What do you know? So they're going to get me some water. I'll take a little sip here when that comes back to us. Now, those of you that were listening to this real closely, and as Paul was talking, you were probably thinking to yourself, hold it, I know the Abraham story better than this. I know the Abraham story, and I know that Paul seems to be telling the story here through lenses that are maybe just a little distorted, maybe a little flawed in that. And for those of you that are not familiar with it, let me help you out a little bit here. Abraham would... He would take his wife, Sarah, and he would try to communicate to people around him, not once, but twice, that she was his sister. Not once, but twice, that she was his sister. Abraham would decide not to wait for God's promise, and Sarah would line this up and arrange this, but he would impregnate Hagar, Sarah's handmaid, hand servant, a slave for all means and purposes, and he would impregnate her because they couldn't wait for God's timetable. And if you really want to think, maybe the hardest thing about him was is that he has this revelation from God that he's going to be the father of many nations. And what's his response? He falls down on the floor laughing. He falls down on the ground laughing so hard because he can't believe that a man in his at the age that he is going to be able to be a parent to a child. And Sarah's in her condition as well. So he basically says that this is all sort of impossible. And those of us that have read the Genesis story, know something about Abraham, can hear that. And our quick reaction is to potentially hear that and go, hold it. I know there's some things that are possibly not accurate in this assessment. I wonder if Paul might be viewing the past through rose-colored glasses, or maybe Paul is viewing the past with some different sense, some different understanding with that. Maybe he's looking at Abraham based upon Abraham's faithfulness and what it is that Abraham has done. Maybe he sees Abraham's faith from a different perspective from our ears, our eyes, our mind. Maybe it's not because he never tries to take matters into his own hands, but because Abraham actually does trust in God's promises enough to take risks and step out in faith. What's a good example of that? At an age when many of us are probably prepared to sit back, put our feet up, have a glass of wine, watch Home and Garden TV all day long, Abraham hears God's call and he leaves his home, he leaves his relatives, he leaves the land that he knows, and he goes to a place he has never been before. Abraham's journey occurs by stages. God keeps interacting with him and advising him what's going on, and these stories and these events keep happening, and Abraham keeps moving into the story deeper and deeper and deeper. And he travels, and sometimes he travels even to places that are just a little bit dangerous. Now, the pointing back here to Abraham also includes for us to remember that Abraham would eventually be presented with a son. He'll be given a son named Isaac. And this son would be offered as a sacrifice, potentially offered as a sacrifice, because God told Abraham to do it. So maybe, just maybe, Abraham's faithfulness and the faithfulness that he shows is what it is that attracts Paul's attention to him. Maybe Paul lifts up the example of Abraham because when God calls, Abraham walks his sinful, messy faith journey. When God calls, Abraham walks his sinful, messy faith journey. Maybe Paul sees in the Jesus story continuity to some degree with the Abraham story. Jesus' story is one grounded by faith. Now, let's be clear. If Abraham walked his sinful, messy faith journey, the Jesus journey is certainly not sinful. Now, certainly not sinful, but it has some messy parts associated with it. I mean, just start with the beginning of it. And mom and dad weren't married. Mom and dad weren't married. This could be scandalous in those days. Let's also look at the issue of picking out disciples. Now, I realize the four Gospels have a varied response on how good the disciples were, but particularly the Markan disciples, we would be totally justified if we studied all disciples through the lens that Mark gives us of calling them the duh disciples. He's talking about I'm supposed to be mildly humorous there. Chuckling is okay. I wouldn't feel offended. But the duh disciples, and they are not particularly courageous or brave in all four of the Gospels. When Jesus has his confrontation in the court there as he goes to Calvary, where are the disciples? In Korea, when they're not here, when they're gone, the Koreans would say, somebody cut a chokey. Means they're not here. And that's exactly where the disciples were when Jesus might have needed them the most as he's facing Pilate and the religious authorities of the day. They're not here. They're not there. They've booked out. They've gone. Annoyed. And his preaching didn't always work out well. In Luke, his very first sermon, so annoyed the people there in Capernaum that they want to take him off and throw him off a cliff. They want to throw him off a cliff and kill him. And somewhere between the upper room where he has this, the first communion, and Calvary, where he will go, in Luke, he prays to God to lift this cup from him, to take this cup from him. But Jesus shows high faithfulness in God. Abraham shows high faithfulness in God. Jesus shows high faithfulness in God. And it's important for us to remember that in this story, we can sit there and say, well, he's the Son of God. He's the Son of God. He's 100% human, just as you and I are 100% human. This is a 100% Judean carpenter that we're dealing with here. And he has, he's the Son of God. The algebra doesn't work right. But he is nonetheless 100% human. And in his humanness, he can be presented temptations, ideas to conform to the humanness around him. For example, Peter, in this immediate passage right before this, would basically say, you don't have to go to the cross. Right before that Mark passage we've used on the invocation, Peter would say, you don't have to go to the cross. And what does Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. Now, in his humanness, he could listen to that, and that'd be an attractive idea. In confrontations, it would be tempting to listen to those around him and say, Jesus, you need to back off on this constant confrontation you're having with religious authorities of his day. Because this is going to have a bad outcome. This is going to have a bad outcome. And his humanness, he could have accepted that. It would have been tempting for anyone who's human to have heard those things and not moved in that direction. But Jesus acts in high faith. Like Abraham, Jesus does trust in God. Like Abraham, Jesus' ministry seems to develop in stages till the time is ready. Yes, I know that things occur early on, but Jesus is building momentum towards Jerusalem, moving towards Jerusalem, towards Calvary. For Abraham, the ultimate potential test of faith and trust was Isaac. For Jesus, the ultimate test of faith and trust will be Calvary. Now, Paul himself could relate to this idea of being tested. It's not a concept he's unfamiliar with. Even after his own encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, Paul would have to be rescued in Tarsus by Barnabas. He had tried to go back to Jerusalem and be in ministry to the disciples. He had tried to do various things, but they said, no, you're too erratic. You were somebody who held coats when stones were thrown at good people. And you're too erratic, too emotional, you're too mercurial, too unknown. We just don't trust you. And so consequently, Paul went back to Tarsus, and Barnabas, on his way to Antioch, swings by and picks up Paul because he needs somebody like Paul who knows the Bible real, real well. Now, the idea of something being dangerous, of something being risky, of something being unknown is part of the story that we sang about today. The choir sang this idea out of Wade in the Water. It's a spiritual. And the slaves in the South, they had faith. They could take this idea that they had of there about troubling the water. That comes from John 8. And there's this passage there where the angel comes down and troubles the water, and then once that water is troubled, that you could step into that water and a miracle would occur. You'd be healed. And they don't just leave it in the John, they carry it back where? To the Exodus story. Because of the connection. They can see this clear connection between Jesus and Exodus. Paul is sitting here and facing a new congregation in Rome, and he can make this connection between Jesus and Abraham. Howard Thurman would offer this interpretation of Wade in the Waters. For the slaves, the troubled waters meant the ups and downs, the unexpected changes of life. Within the context of the troubled waters of life, there are healing waters because God is in the midst of the turmoil. Though African-American spirituals were born from a time of pain, from a time of oppression, from a time of struggle for a particular people, they've become songs for all of us. Thurman's conclusion is a message for us. Do not shrink from moving confidently out into the choppy seas. Wade in the water, because God is troubling those waters. God is there in those waters. Like Jesus, like Paul, those slaves could see a continuity of God speaking to them from both the Hebrew Bible and the words of their own day, and the slaves would hear it in the form of the Greek Bible. And they would say that there is messiness in life, but God's going to trouble the water. And wade in in spite of that, because we aren't there alone. Have faith. So what do these words from Romans, from our spiritual, from Genesis say to us today? Trusting the promise of God is the primary way to understand God's relationship and be in dialogue with us, not the law. Let me say that again. Trusting the promise of God is the primary way to understand God's relationship and being in dialogue with us, not the law. The fact that we now trust the promise of God in the resurrection of Jesus is evidence that God's promise to Abraham, that he would be the father of many nations, was played out. This is the fulfillment of God's promise. Paul is exploring the heritage of what it is to be a Christian with a close reading of the Abraham story. We cannot be obedient to God without being grounded first in our faith. The path to a right relationship with God is through faith in Jesus the Christ, who stands in continuity with Abraham and others from the Hebrew Bible. Paul claims that Abraham is an exemplar for us, an example for us, because God saw him in terms of right relationship, not because of his obedience to the law. There was no law to be obedient to at that particular moment, but because of his faith and trust in God. Trusting in God's grace in Jesus Christ leads us directly and inevitably to a right relationship with God, what Paul would call righteousness. But then you might ask the question, okay, how do I get that? Do I go into Walgreens and walk up with a prescription pad from Dr. Dennis Shaw and say, give me 62 tablets of faith? I need, that's a daily dose for all of July and all of August. I need a daily dose. Give me the tablets. And that's not the way, unfortunately, you do it. You can't walk down to the Walgreens and get it. You have to sort of watch it. And you know what? You can catch it from other people. Faith is like love. It's contagious. It's contagious. We sometimes, what we need to understand about Abraham catches God's faith in him. He catches that faith, and because God is faithful in Abraham, Abraham is faithful back to God. Because God is faithful in Jesus, Jesus is faithful. Because God is faithful, has faith in Paul, Paul responds in faith. Soren Kierkegaard, a 19th century Danish theologian, I do quote other theologians besides Martin Luther, and plays with Dietrich Bonhoeffer and Roberta Szyminski. But he plays with this idea out of 1 John, which is this: we love God because God loved us first. Now that's the playing with he does. And what Kierkegaard would write is, to have love is to presuppose love in others. To be loving is to presuppose that others are loving. Faith operates exactly like that. It can be contagious. You can catch it from other people. Here, God is faithful to us, and in that faithfulness modeled for us by Abraham, Jesus, Paul, the slaves, we are invited to be faithful in response. The creation out of nothing that Paul was talking about there is when God wills faith in Abraham, where formerly Abraham had none. Abraham discovers the faith that God will label as right relationship, because God encounters him with faith. God has Abraham choose between his current life and a life of faithful relationship, and empowers Abraham to reflect that faith back. Abraham took risks, but he was grounded in faithfulness. Jesus took risks, but he was grounded in faithfulness. Slaves running from the south took risks, but they were grounded in faithfulness. Now, with the understanding that biblical hope is more than "I want my favorite baseball team to win a game," it has an element of confidence in it. It has an element of assurance. We hear from Hebrews 11, verses 1 and 2. Faith is the reality of what we hope for, the proof of what we don't see. And then continuing on, the author says, the elders in the past were approved because they showed faith. Abraham is one of those elders for us. Paul is one of those elders for us. We can hear the word about wading in the water, and the slaves who waded in that water were elders for us. And none of those elders were timid or shy or bashful or afraid. God is calling forth a courageous people, us, the church, that takes risks and trusts and is faithful. The church is called to be bold and as faithful as Father Abraham, willing to go out, not knowing exactly where it is going, but trusting the God who leads to a promised land. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Amen. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin, and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. God of grace and glory, we thank you that you judge us not by the perfection of our actions, but by our readiness to live boldly by faith. Help us as individuals and as a congregation to trust you and follow where you lead, that in Christ your name may be glorified in all the earth. Amen. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen.
Glorious and wondrous God, of both the old and the new covenant, new and old promise, you made a promise with Abraham and Sarah. You promised them that in spite of their apparent barrenness, they would be fruitful and birth nations that would, because of them, know the Lord. Through this promise, renewed many times by you with others, we are connected in one long, continuous line with both Abraham and Sarah. Their faith should be our faith, their salvation, our salvation. And we have been given the signs of your new covenant, the new promise in Jesus Christ. Lead us to faith in your truth and teach us, for you are the God of promise, hope, and covenant.
Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.